All right, for our scripture reading this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. The passage is shown on the screen, and if you happen to have your Bibles with you, which is always a good habit, you can turn to Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, and read it along with me. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is God's word. Well, believe it or not, today is the 23rd straight Sunday that we are having our worship service exclusively online. We first did our first online service back in mid-March. And, you know, I've noticed something during this period, this quarantine period. And what I've noticed is some of the guys, some guys I know, have lost weight. Quarantine has been good for them. I saw a couple of recent posts on Facebook from friends who have lost as much as 25 pounds during this shelter-in-place season. Many other guys, and by the way, I'm talking only about guys here, only guys. Many other guys have kept the same weight. No gain, but no loss either. And yes, some others have put on a little weight, and I have to confess, I am one of them. Now, it's pretty easy to see whether or not we've been maintaining our physical fitness during this quarantine period. All we have to do is hop on a scale or look at ourselves in the mirror after a shower. But it's not quite so simple to monitor our spiritual fitness. Now, to be sure, there are certain signs that can tell us whether we're moving toward being spiritually fit or being spiritually out of shape. One sign, for example, is how connected we might feel with God. Does God seem real to you these days? That could be one sign. Another indicator of spiritual fitness might be how deeply connected we feel with God's people, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that some of us have been dealing with loneliness and isolation, even as others of us have been enjoying this extra time with family. A third sign of spiritual fitness might be how connected we feel not only with God himself and God's people, but God's mission. And if I can ask a direct question, is God's mission even on our radar these days? Now, based on what I've observed in my own life and based on some conversations I've had with some of you, maintaining our spiritual fitness has been a challenge during this pandemic season. For some of us, staying spiritually fit has been even harder than staying physically fit. Now, both are important. We definitely feel it when we're getting physically out of shape, and we should also feel it when we're getting spiritually out of shape. And to be completely honest, I have some work to do with my physical fitness, and I'll also admit that I have some work to do for my spiritual fitness. Yes, it's true. Pastors can struggle with spiritual fitness. Maybe you feel the same way. I believe our spiritual fitness is going to become even more important as this pandemic season keeps dragging on. As I mentioned earlier, today marks our 23rd straight Sunday of broadcasting our worship service online. Now, we are having a few gatherings in person. As I mentioned, the lunch hangouts here is one example, but most of our church life is going to stay online for the foreseeable future. Many of us know that both public school districts here in Naperville are going to start with fully remote learning. Many other districts in the Chicago area have made the same decision. And we might still be in the dog days of summer, but we all know it won't be long before winter is here. About a week ago, I came across an article in the magazine called Stat. Its title was simple but ominous: Winter is Coming. Here's a short excerpt. This article says, "Winter is coming. Winter means cold and flu season, which is all but sure to complicate the task of figuring out who is sick with COVID-19 and who is suffering from a less threatening respiratory tract infection. It also means that cherished outdoor freedoms that link us to pre-COVID life, pop-up restaurant patios, picnics in parks, trips to the beach, will soon be out of reach, at least in northern parts of the country where we are. Article continues on. I think November, December, January, February are going to be tough months in this country without a vaccine, said Michael Osterholm, director of the Center for Infectious Diseases Research and Policy at the University of Minnesota. We're still in August right now, but winter is coming. There's a good time for us to examine our spiritual fitness. Now is the time. One undeniable reality about losing weight physically is it takes time. It's so much easier to gain pounds than it is to get rid of them. Many of us who are in the midlife stage are painfully aware of this. If you're like me, you can add 5 pounds just from a week-long vacation. But it can take weeks and even months to lose that weight. You have to make a lifestyle change. You have to change the way you eat. You have to start exercising regularly. You have to start getting better sleep, to mention just 3 examples. And over time, these new habits lead you to the goal of dropping 10 or 15 pounds. It took 5 months for my friends who lost 25. And our physical fitness is shaped largely by our daily habits. And the same is true for our spiritual fitness. Tish Harrison Warren makes this exact point in the second chapter of her award-winning book called Liturgy of the Ordinary. She writes, "Whoever we are, whatever we believe, wherever we live, and whatever our consumer preferences may be, we spend our days doing things. We live in routines formed by habits and practices. We don't wake up daily and form a way of being in the world from scratch. And we don't think our way through every action of our day. We move in patterns that we have set over time, day by day. These habits and practices shape our loves, our desires, and ultimately who we are and what we worship." This morning, I'm starting a new mini-series that we're going to do over the next few weeks called Spiritual Fitness During Quarantine. Spiritual Fitness During Quarantine. We're going to think about some habits that can help us hopefully improve our spiritual fitness as individuals and also as a church. And part of this will involve taking an honest look at our current practices and habits. Some of these habits are shaping us, and some of them are misshaping us. If you're feeling the effects of being spiritually unfit, especially as the winter will be here before we know it, then I hope this short series will encourage you. This morning, I'd like to consider the habit of worship as we look at today's passage from Romans chapter 11. Many scholars and theologians have said that Romans is one of the most important books in the entire Bible. It certainly is the greatest of the letters written by the Apostle Paul. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul describes in the most profound terms God's work of saving the world from sin through his son, Jesus Christ. And now, Paul wasn't a stuffy theologian who spent all of his time reading in the library while the rest of the world was dealing with its, you know, everyday real-world problems. Paul knew from firsthand experience that the gospel is incredibly relevant for everyday life. The gospel affects the way we should use our gifts and abilities in the church. The gospel teaches us how we should treat other people in our lives, especially folks who are very different from us. The gospel is even relevant for the way we should relate to our government. And Paul's going to talk about all of that in just a bit, but before he can get to that, it's almost as if he needs a break. If he had the option, he would have put his pen down so he could just break out in a song of praise. Thankfully for us, he kept writing and he put the lyrics onto paper. In verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." That's really the only way that he can properly respond to this God who has saved him. Worship is our fitting response to God who is still holding on to us, even as we endure all the trials and hardships of living in our broken world. Worship is what fuels our hope that God will one day restore all of creation from sin's power and even its very presence. Now, there's a lot we can say about these four short verses. One of my seminary classmates, in fact, wrote his entire doctoral dissertation on this passage. So my overview this morning is going to be very much a Cliff Notes kind of version. I'm going to start with two brief observations, and then I'm going to offer two applications for us to consider. Two observations from the passage, and then two applications for us to consider for our everyday lives. Let's start with the observations. First, our passage teaches us that the finite can't fully understand the infinite. The finite can't fully understand the infinite. I've already read the first part of verse 33, but let me read it again. Paul sings out, "Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." You know, there are times when we are confronted with the reality of just how small, how finite we are. When I was in elementary school, I went through this phase where I really got into the planets. I remember learning how Earth is just one of nine planets in our solar system. And yes, it was nine planets back then because in those days, Pluto was considered a planet. I also learned that many of these planets are really far away. For example, Neptune, the blue guy kind of at the top of the screen there, Neptune is over 2.8 billion miles away from Earth. Now that is far. When I go on a road trip, I get fidgety after the first 50 or 100 miles. That's usually the point when I have to use the bathroom. I can't even begin to imagine a distance of 2.8 billion miles. And yet, scientists were somehow able to send a vessel that actually traveled that far and beyond. I remember reading in high school about how Voyager 2 flew close enough to Neptune to take pictures that revealed things about the planet that astronomers had not known before. This was back in 1989. Now, Neptune is the farthest of the planets in our solar system that orbit the sun, and the sun is just one of hundreds of billions of stars that fills the Milky Way galaxy, which spans approximately 100 million light years in distance. Now, you know you're talking about something huge when you measure it in terms of how long it takes for light to travel. 100 million light years to get from one end to the other of the Milky Way galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of hundreds of billions of galaxies in the observable universe. Now, during my astronomy phase back in my elementary school days, I remember asking my teacher, "Now, when does it all stop? When does it end?" And she simply said, "Well, it doesn't. It just keeps going." And I found it so hard to understand. My finite mind wanted there to be a wall, an endpoint somewhere. If there's anything about God that makes him unique, it's that he is infinite. God was never created. He had no beginning. He'll never have an end. He has just simply always been there, and he will always be there. There is no limit to God's presence. He is everywhere. There's no limit to his knowledge. There's no limit to his power. There's nothing that can stop God from doing whatever he wants. There's no one who can say, "God, I'm sorry, but you can't." There's a verse in the Bible that says that God created all the stars and knows each of them by name. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Scientists now estimate that there are 300 sextillion or so stars in the universe. And by the way, that's a 3 followed by 23 zeros. 300 sextillion or so stars in the universe. Now, Isaiah probably didn't know this exact number when he wrote this, but I'm sure when he looked up into the night sky, he saw more stars above him than he could possibly even dare to count. He says, God created all of them and knows them by name. In our passage this morning, Paul specifically highlights the infinite depths of God's riches, of his wisdom and his knowledge and his judgment and his paths. And when he asks in the next verse, verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord, who has ever been his counselor, The correct answer is obviously, well, nobody. Not one single person can explore the depth and the breadth of God's knowledge and wisdom so that we can fully understand him. No matter how hard we try, our finite minds cannot grasp the infinite God. We can know him. We can have a real relationship with him. We can stand in awe of God's wisdom and power, but we cannot understand him, not fully at least. We certainly can't teach him anything. The finite can't fully understand the infinite. That's the first thing our passage teaches us this morning. Secondly, our passage teaches that creation owes everything to the Creator. Creation owes everything to the Creator. Paul asks another question in verse 35, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And again, the obvious answer is nobody. God doesn't owe anybody anything. It's exactly the opposite. All of creation is indebted to him. God created the universe, and he holds it all together by his mighty power. And that's the point of verse 36. There, Paul says, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now look carefully at the prepositions there because they tell us an awful lot in verse 36. It says, for from him and through him and for him are all things. God created everything. All things are from him. He also keeps it from falling completely apart. All things exist through him. And he is the goal and the purpose for all of creation. It all exists for him. Another translation of verse 36 puts it this way, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. In other words, God is the ultimate source. He is the cosmic glue, and God is the final goal for all of creation. Everything started from him, it continues in him, and it will all finally culminate in him. Everything we have, even our very own lives, it all owes existence to God. All of creation is fully indebted to him. The only possible way to respond to this overwhelming reality is to declare together with Paul at the end of verse 36, all glory to him forever. Amen. Now let me offer two applications for this habit of worship, especially in this extended quarantine season. First, worship reminds us that we are not God. It seems simple enough, but it's important. Worship reminds us that we are not God. Our passage teaches us that God has no limits on his wisdom. He has no limits on his knowledge or his power. We, on the other hand, you and I have limits. We easily forget this, though. And that's why we need to make worship a regular habit, lest we lose our spiritual bearings and start becoming spiritually unfit. Earlier on, I mentioned the book Liturgy of the Ordinary, and I know I've quoted from this book a bit in previous sermons. You're going to hear me quoting it again in a couple more times in this new series on spiritual fitness. It really has become one of my favorites. The book's author, Tish Harrison Warren, takes mundane everyday activities like brushing our teeth and checking email and getting stuck in traffic and fighting with our spouse. She takes these ordinary activities and connects them to some of the classic spiritual disciplines like reading the Bible and confessing our sins. And in the final chapter of this book, she focuses on the topic of sleep. Now, sleep is something we all do every day, so we can relate when she writes in an earlier part of this chapter, our sleep habits both reveal and shape our loves. A decent indicator of what we love is that for which we willingly give up sleep. She writes, I love my kids, so I sacrifice sleep for them often. I nurse our baby or comfort our eldest after a nightmare. I love my husband and my close friends, so I stay up late to keep a good conversation going a bit longer. Or I rise early to pray or to take a friend to the airport. She goes on and says, but my willingness to sacrifice sleep also reveals less noble loves. I stay up later than I should drowsy, collapsed on the couch, vaguely surfing the internet, watching cute puppy videos. Or I stay up trying to squeeze more activity into the day to pack it with as much productivity as possible. My disordered sleep reveals a disordered love, idols of entertainment or productivity. My willingness to sacrifice much needed rest and my prioritizing amusement or work over the basic needs of my body and the people around me with whom I'm far more likely to be short-tempered after a night of little sleep reveal that these good things, entertainment and work, have taken a place of ascendancy in my life. Now, I know a good number of us can relate. Some of us know that feeling all too well of sacrificing sleep to take care of our young kids. And many of us are not getting very good sleep these days because work has been extremely stressful. I'm aware of that. Now, some of us may be dealing with a legitimate medical condition. If you or someone you know has experienced clinical insomnia, you know how awful it can be. But I think many of us will also admit that there are other less noble reasons why we stay up so late, even though we know we have to wake up in just a few hours. And who suffers the most, really? Who suffers the most when we sacrifice good rest in the name of work or leisure? I think many of us know the answer. Now, in the same chapter, Tish Warren admits, even when my kids are sick and really need me, I can't stay awake with them day and night for long. Our powerful need for sleep is a reminder that we are finite. God is the only one who never slumbers nor sleeps. She's right. No matter how busy we are, no matter how much work that needs to get done, no matter how badly our loved ones may need us, at some point our bodies will give out. We have to sleep because we are not God. In the same way that sleep reminds us of our need for physical rest, worship reminds us of our need for spiritual rest. She goes on and writes, there's a profound connection between the sleep we get in our beds each night and the sacramental rest we know each Sunday in our gathered worship. Both gathered worship and our sleep habits profess our loves, our trusts, and our limits. Both involve discipline and ritual. Both require that we cease relying on our own effort and activity and lean on God for His sufficiency. Both expose our vulnerability. Both restore. Now, of course, she wrote this before COVID forced many churches like ours to move our worship services online in our efforts to love our neighbors well by slowing the spread. And we have to admit that we have lost something by not being able to gather in person for worship. Interestingly, we've had some friends who've occasionally joined us here at the Ministry Center on Sunday mornings because they're serving in different ways. Now, we do maintain proper social distancing, and we wear masks the whole time unless we're leading worship or preaching or leading in prayer. But even with those measures in place, some of these friends have mentioned how good it was to be here, to actually be here to hear the preaching of the Word in person, and to sing in person, and to enjoy fellowship in person with the handful of us who've been here every week. But I think her point still applies, even if we're watching from home. It might seem incredibly unproductive to spend an hour and a half watching a service on YouTube while we're still in our PJs, maybe some of us at least. Yes, you probably could get some other stuff done, maybe important stuff, if you weren't watching this right now. But gathered worship, even online, it does require discipline and ritual, just like sleep. Worship does require that we cease relying on our own effort and activity and lean on God for His sufficiency. It does expose our vulnerability. We are not God. He's the only one who has no limits. And hopefully, you felt restored each Sunday, even if just a bit. Worship is an important habit for our spiritual fitness because it reminds us that we are not God. When we worship, we are admitting that we are finite. We are weak. We need something and someone beyond ourselves in order to stay spiritually alive and effective and not lose hope. We need God. Some of you have been logging on every Sunday since we first moved online in mid-March. Some of you may have dropped off for a bit, and you somehow just happened to decide to join us today. Some of you are going to be watching this later in the day, or maybe this week. Whatever the case may be, I hope this will encourage you to keep joining us while we're still gathering online on Sunday mornings. We need to make this a regular habit. We need this reminder that we are not God. Secondly, worship invites us to find our rest in God. Worship invites us to find our rest in God. One of the most profound teachings of Christianity is that this infinite God in our passage was willing to step into time and space. This limitless God who Paul praises in Romans 11 was willing to come near to us as a fully human person. J.I. Packer, the great theologian who passed away less than a month ago, expressed this beautifully when he described what it meant for this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present Son of God to become a man. He said it meant a laying aside of glory, a voluntary restraint of power, an acceptance of hardship, isolation, ill-treatment, malice, and misunderstanding. Finally, a death that involved such agony, spiritual, even more than physical, that his mind nearly broke under the prospect of it. It meant love to the uttermost for unlovely human beings, that they, through his poverty, might become rich. And this is the good news of Christianity, my friends. This is our Savior. One of the most comforting words Jesus ever spoke during his earthly ministry comes from the final verses of Matthew chapter 11. There he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I've used this passage a number of times for a call to worship during our online services, and I think many Christians have been comforted by this passage over the past few weeks. There are so many of us who feel weary and heavy laden and burdened. I certainly have been. And this, my friends, is another reason why worship is such an important habit for our spiritual fitness, especially in this long and drawn-out quarantine season. Worship is an invitation for us to go to God and find our true rest. Dane Ortlund, a New Testament scholar, recently published a book called Gentle and Lowly, based on this passage. You're going to hear me quoting it quite a bit too. I absolutely love this book. In the first chapter, he writes, "The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all of his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, basically everything that we've read about God in Romans chapter 11, today's passage. He goes on, no one in human history has been more approachable than Jesus Christ. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. The minimum bar to be enfolded into the embrace of Jesus is simply open yourself up to him. It is all he needs. Indeed, it is the only thing he works with. Verse 28 of Matthew 11 tells us explicitly who qualifies for fellowship with Jesus: all who labor and are heavy laden. He writes, you don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. I love those last two sentences. You don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. My friends, worship isn't just an important reminder that we're not God. It's also an invitation to go to him just as we are. We might very well be weary, burdened, discouraged, ashamed, overwhelmed, feeling hopeless, feeling lonely. And yet we can bring all of that with us to our Good Shepherd, and he still welcomes us. He offers true rest as we sing to him, as we pray to him, and as we receive his word together. I hope that we will all be able to experience that welcome, experience that renewal as we gather each Sunday and go to him together. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that many of us are feeling overwhelmed, anxious, fearful, discouraged, ashamed, very weary, deeply burdened. We feel it as individuals, we feel it as families, we feel it as a church. Lord, this has been a uniquely difficult season. Father, there are some of us who need to make some important choices about our physical habits. There are some of us who need to find a way to get more sleep, to let go of our desire for productivity or entertainment at a pace that we just cannot sustain. We see the way that it's affecting the people around us, especially those that we love. And Lord, there's some of us who are also feeling spiritually quite out of shape. And yet, Lord, we are so thankful that in this passage we just read together from Matthew 11, you still call out to us and invite us to come to you as we are, to find our true rest, true renewal in you. Lord, I pray that as long as we continue to meet online each Sunday morning, when your people gather, Lord, you would indeed give us rest. That your people here at RCC would find true rest in our souls as we sing your praises, as we offer to you our heartfelt, sometimes even messy prayers, and as we receive your means of grace through your word. And Lord, we pray that over these next few weeks, as we kind of look into our lives and consider some of these habits that we may need to adjust in order to become more spiritually fit, that you would gently but firmly challenge us, speak to us, and Lord, lead us. Lead us to you, our true joy. Lead us to you, the one who laid down his life to prove just how much you love us. We ask these things in his name. Amen.